Blog Talk Radio.
Almighty Yahweh promises to gather everyone together. I am a Hebrew. We are Hebrews.
I am a Hebrew, I was born in Texas.
I am a Hebrew, and I am from Florida.
I'm a Hebrew, and I was born in California.
I am a Hebrew, and I was born in San Diego, California.
I'm a Hebrew, I was born in Indiana.
I'm a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. I am a Hebrew, and I was born in Spain.
私は Hebrew で、日本で生まれました。
Soy hebrea, nací en Puerto Rico.
I am a Hebrew. From West Africa, Liberia.
I am a Hebrew, and I was born in Straight Lane.
We are Hebrew.
Hello, my sister.
Shalom and blessings. Hallelujah. Welcome to tonight's show. We're going to kick it off right into an interview. I want to welcome everyone who's in the chat room, everyone scattered abroad. Thank you so much for tuning in tonight. Mother Jennifer is not with me, but I have my sister Susie Kim. Welcome to the show.
Thank you. Hallelujah.
Y'all give me some sound checks, please. Let me know in the chat room if you can hear us very well. I know you can hear me. My sister Susie will have to speak up when we talk.
Yep,
hallelujah. Oh, my goodness. We're taking you way back. We're going to 2014, and we're kicking off this interview tonight. We're going to go back to 2014. Tell me where you were and what you were doing.
Beginning or, like, when?
Anything that comes to mind. 2014. Right. Anything.
2014, we were living in West Virginia. We're not from there. We had moved out of the city. We used to live in New York City, and then we had moved to West Virginia to kind of try to start coming out. We knew we weren't ready for, like, the country life yet, and West Virginia was a small, small city that we lived in.
And when you say the word coming out, it's a phrase that you hear often within the ministry, a verse that we really believe in and live by, come out of her,
right,
my people. So let me take you back to New York.
Mm-hmm.
Go back to New York. What were you doing?
New York, I was working as a lawyer and not seeing my family, you know, commuting close to 4 hours a day.
Wow, so definitely not a stay-at-home mom.
Definitely not a stay-at-home mom. I was the one that people would point to and say, she's got it all. She has a career. She has a husband. She has a family. Wow, how does she do it all? And the truth is I wasn't doing it all. It was very stressful. I couldn't be fully involved at work because I always knew that I had to go and be with my family and help them, but I didn't cook for them. I barely cleaned for them. I mean, I went home and maybe I saw the children before they went to bed. I mean, it was not, so when people say, oh, you have it all, it's not really all that it's turned out to be.
Wow. So do you mind sharing your salary?
When I left, I believe I was making $250,000.
$250,000 a year.
Yes.
All right. But like you said, it was stressful.
Very stressful.
All right. So now we're going back to West Virginia. You come out. You moved out. Why? What did you do? What did you hear? What inspired it?
This was before we found the faith. So we have to go way a little bit further back to know the reasons why we left. So we were in New York, and my husband was working down Wall Street area, and he was, when the Twin Towers went down on 9/11, he was across the street in the World Financial Center, and they heard that boom, and they saw it and everything. He saw people jumping out of windows. I mean, he was there. He walked from New York to New Jersey, which is where we lived at the time, because it was like escape from New York. There was nothing running, no buses, no trains. I couldn't get a call to him by cell phone because I saw the Twin Towers on TV come down, and I was like, oh, my gosh. I tried to call my husband by cell phone, but all the cell phone lines were taken, you know, because everybody's trying to call, so you couldn't get a call through. So I didn't know where he was, what was happening. I knew he wasn't in those buildings, or he shouldn't have been because he didn't work in those buildings. Oh, but by the way, I was supposed to be there that day.
Wow.
Hallelujah. The Father put me at a different job, and so I wasn't there that day.
So I watched a few of mm-hmm. the documentaries,
yes.
Of course, some of the conspiracy things, some of the
mm-hmm.
truth, some of the lie, maybe, but I never really knew I would sit in front of somebody that's talking the same way that I watched the videos. Like, I was there, or I heard it,
oh,
or I
yes,
saw
ma'am.
It.
Oh, yes,
ma'am.
So
you know?
He was there, and I was supposed to be there. The firm that I was in the Twin Towers that I was supposed to go to but ended up not going to. And I was supposed to be there, so I think everyone did survive there, but the receptionist passed away. And I had a very good friend from college who passed away in the Twin Towers as well.
Wow.
But so after that happened, and this was the second time that my husband was involved in the bombing of the World Trade Center. If you don't know, the World Trade Center was bombed in 1995 or so, somewhere around there. I was in college, but he was working. And it got bombed. The basement of it got bombed. Nothing came down.
What was his job? What was he working? What was he doing?
Somewhere
title
in finance.
Job,
I think he was a trader at that time, working for Merrill Lynch, maybe.
So you have a law degree. You call it a JD.
Yes.
What does that mean?
A Juris Doctor. So it's a doctorate degree. So it would be like same level as it's a doctorate, so it would be like a PhD, a JD, and there's other D's,
okay,
right?
The big D, the big capital D,
the big D,
yes.
So
and so he had a degree in what, your husband?
He has an MBA.
An MBA.
Which is a master's.
Mm-hmm. Okay. And so been bombed, now it's the Trade Center.
Yes.
Now you're trying to call him, reach him, he's walking from New York to New Jersey, pick up for you and stuff.
Okay, so he comes back from New York to New Jersey, and, you know, crazy, whatever. He finally gets through to me and says, pick me up at, like, this, you know, place a little bit off the bridge. They had to walk across the George Washington Bridge, and I picked him up. I think it was in Leonia, if anybody's from New York, New Jersey. And then after that, because the firm, all the glass shattered on his building as well, even though it was not the building, the blast, like, blew out their windows, so they couldn't work in there anymore, and not that they'd want to. It was like a disaster area. So they moved their offices down to, I think it was Princeton, New Jersey, and he would commute from where we were living to there, and then he was like, this is so much better. I don't have to go to the city, you know. This is wonderful. Let's try to move a little bit further out. So we actually, before we moved to West Virginia, we moved to an area very close to Princeton, New Jersey.
Okay.
That was step one.
Yes.
Out of the city.
Step one, out of the city. And at that time, it was just inspired by the chaos. Really?
By the chaos. Like, we used, so before we moved down to Central Jersey, we were in Northern New Jersey, right across the bridge, because we worked close. So when I said I picked him up in Leonia, that was like, I don't know, it's like right across the George Washington Bridge, and we lived in Teaneck, which is a little bit from there. So from there, we moved to Central New Jersey, and then after a bunch of years of that, that's where I was doing the 4-hour commute, because we were trying to be away from the city, but I was still working there.
Yes.
And so after that, he was like, you know what, let's try to move, like, completely out in the country. Like, this is still the city in West Virginia, but we're thinking this is country because we're from New York City, right?
Yes.
So we're like, okay, let's move to West Virginia. We're podunk, whatever. And let's see if your job will let you work, because they had an office there. We'll work in this little back office that they have. And if not, we'll just quit.
Yeah, if you could work there.
I could work there. Because he was already retired at this point.
Okay.
So they go for it. And so now in 2014, I'm working in West Virginia in the little back office, still doing my job in the New York clients, but working kind of like from home, but from their office.
Yes, okay.
Okay, so we're doing that. But, you know, I think at this point I had even transitioned to part-time, because we were kind of trying to transition away from the job. And so we had a lot of free time. So we did a cross-country trip where we visited all the national parks. We were kind of trying to get back into, like, nature and, you know, country life.
Maybe
and,
looking
you
for
know.
Answers or just looking
and
for life,
he was
right?
very, he was kind of going through a little bit of a midlife crisis kind of thing, because he was retired and, like, what do I do? What's my direction? We hadn't found, you know, pastor yet. I think he had heard pastor, but we didn't start watching him as a pastor.
And how old were your children, or how many did you have when you were traveling and really starting to come
we
out?
We had four.
Four,
we
yes.
We had four.
And they were young, all under 10, maybe?
So, yeah, like, the fourth one was 5 in 2014.
Okay. And so for those who are listening, I know them, you know, by name and by face. So we're family here. I'm speaking to my sister. Some of these facts that we're sharing tonight are the first time I'm hearing it. As many stories as you and I have, or as I've even heard from you, some of this is very new. All right, so maybe you had heard pastor, but when did you really hear him? How did
I
that
actually
happen?
Did not hear pastor.
Okay.
So my husband heard pastor through his prepping videos. But he was like, he's not like a serious prepper in his mind. He's
right.
like, no, he's not that serious as a prepper. But I don't know if he actually heard his sermons or not, or maybe he hadn't gotten that far. I just knew he said he heard him, but he didn't. He like left. That was a while ago. But then I guess he heard him again right around 2014, and this is when he had started, we heard, I know your ministry is familiar with Jim Staley, so we had heard about Jim Staley, and we watched like one or two of his services online at the very tail end of 2014. He's kind of messianic. And then I think we transitioned right after that to watching pastor, tail end of 2014, maybe beginning of 2015, and I had not watched anything. I hadn't heard any, like, I didn't know he had another channel. I had no clue, and I heard him, and I was like, wow, this sounds good, you know?
If I'm not mistaken, because I read the letters on Sabbath, I remember reading your husband's
letter.
Do you remember
He read it on over the air.
Over the air.
And that was, you know, we were in West Virginia at the time, and yeah, that was when we had first started listening as a family. And I only knew Straightway Tech Team. I didn't know he had a Pastor Dow channel. So I had heard a few of the sermons. So I didn't know.
Mainly Shabbat, not my videos Shabbat, on the desk.
Just Shabbat. I hadn't heard anything. So I knew, so, you know, first impressions, I knew he cursed during his sermons. And, you know, me, I'm very like,
JD, ma'am. You're very JD.
I'm very...
Your degree, your
clean,
yes,
clean mouth, dirty life.
Yes.
Okay. When he says that, that really speaks to me because that's who I was. I thought I was just because I was all proper in front of you. I didn't say that. I washed my son's mouth out with soap because he said that.
You were that guy.
I did that once.
You'll do that
once.
Okay.
I did that
it's
once.
It's okay. He's fine.
Very talented. Not that one. The oldest one. But yes, he's talented in other ways that you don't know about.
So somehow when I met you, though, I was impressed with, okay, this woman used to have buku money, right, Amara? She taught me the word buku. Buku money, big degree, husband too, now he's retired, traveled the world, doing these things, and you came here ready to pee in a bucket, cleaning a laundry out of a bucket, really downsizing. I mean, I don't know what size home you were ever in or how much stuff you ever had, but you definitely took a downsize. Tell me about that transition.
Yeah, so when we lived near in central New Jersey, we had like a 4,000 square foot house. It was a newly built house, so we were the only ones who lived in it. It was in a the best school district that was in that area. It was a very
full of stuff.
We had. I mean, we didn't even fill our house because I was never that person with all the trinkets and stuff. I didn't have everything just so. I didn't have time to have everything just so.
Right.
You know, I was working all the time. So
right.
We had furniture. We had nice furniture, but that's about all. I mean, the children had everything they could want. They had a play set in the back. They had a full basement with a swing in it on the bottom. I mean, we had all sorts of stuff.
But somehow now you were peeing in a bucket and you
Well, when we went to West Virginia,
we
bought a really old fixer-upper house. So I was kind of used to, like, it being a little grungy and grimy. And I was like, you know what? I'm okay with all this stuff. So peeing in the bucket, I just wanted to get out, frankly. You know, I just wanted to get out. So I was like, yeah, if I can get out of the city, I'll pee in a bucket. You know, if I can get away from that life that's really stressful and actually, like I was telling you earlier today, had lots of spirits, which we didn't know, but there was a heaviness in that town. Which I didn't know why it was so heavy in that town, but there was definitely, like I thought maybe it was the smog because it used to be an old industrial town.
But no, spiritual
presence.
It
was a spiritual presence. It
that you wanted to get out of.
That I didn't know at the time that it was that, but looking back, that's what it was. So I was okay.
You're
I'm
ready.
Like,
just following
let's,
your husband.
Let's pee in the bucket. Sure, you want to go? Let's go.
Hallelujah. So you leave West Virginia and you go to what state? What was your next move?
We went to Arkansas.
Okay.
Yeah.
An Arkansas experience. What did you do or what do you want
to
share?
So we ended up moving on to a community, but we didn't move completely on because we couldn't sell the house and do all the stuff. So we just basically left everything. We shut off all the water. Who cares if the pipes burst? We just want to get out of here. And they did, by the way.
They did burst.
They did burst when we turned it back on. But we're like, whatever, we just want to get out of here. So we just left, you know, took what we could, made a few trips back and forth, and we took most of what we had. And we lived in a you know those landscaping trailers? They're like 14 feet and then 3 feet in the V-nose.
Yes.
And then the back opens out. So my husband had converted that into like a little living space. It didn't have a toilet or anything. It was just basically sleeping quarters, family of six. We had a bunk on top and a bunk on bottom. It was like two king-size bunks, basically, and then maybe a desk for some of our stuff. It was
so from 4,000 square feet to it wasn't 100 square feet. Right?
No, it was like what is it?
It was very small.
It was
to
like
those who don't know
14
terms.
Feet
yes,
by 8, maybe.
Yes.
So do the math. It's like 8. I don't know. 14, 8.
You guys could see it.
It's like 102 square feet.
102 square feet.
That's what we moved.
Wow.
Six, family of six.
So what do you attribute the, really it was like the fear of the father that was on you guys, and maybe you didn't know at the time, I don't know, that urgency? Like, if you go back now and you think about it, what was moving you? You attribute that to the Most High, right?
Hallelujah, of
yeah,
course.
From,
yes.
From
I mean, because at that point, we had found the ministry, we heard the messages come out, and it's not getting any better, it's only getting worse. Why are we even in this city where... You know, it's a dead city, first of all. We picked a very dead city to live in. There's nothing there. It's total, like, you know, everything a city is.
Yeah.
You know, crime. We got stuff stolen out of our very own backyard. We had a an iron pipe that we took out of the building because it was an old building. We were eventually going to go take it down to sell for the value of the metal. Someone took it. They left. They dragged that pipe out. I'm like, in our own backyard, you know. They broke into our car and stole our GPS in our backyard. My car is parked in my backyard. This is the city, you know. We're like, we really don't need to be here. This is just, and then looting. And then what happens if something bad happens and we're stuck in the city? And, you know, my husband's thinking up ways. We're going to erect some steel bars on the house. I mean, it sounds like a prison. I'm like, wow.
This is what we got to do.
He's like, I'm going to dig into the basement, get to the ground and like bury things down there. I'm like, honey, really?
This is what we have to do. Wow.
Wow.
And you know, here's my, I live in Washington, D.C.
Uh-huh.
I go get an oil change,
yeah.
Right? It's just it's a Honda dealership,
yeah.
Okay? I'm going to the dealership because you're hoping that's a better oil change, right?
No, and it's not.
So the guy steals my information, steals my address, comes that night to my apartment and ransacks my whole vehicle. I mean, you know, they're skilled, so you're going to turn the alarm off.
Yeah.
There's a whole process, right, where the police and everything were involved, but turn the alarm off,
oh,
get under the hood for a second, snap those wires, and then just... take everything.
Wow.
Cleared out the glove box. Cleared out. Why? Because I had an amazing sound system. JBLs, you needed
oh
them. My audio
God.
System, everything I had.
This
because
is
you saw that
city.
You were doing my oil change.
This is the city. Yes. This is what happened to
this
the
is
city.
The city. And
I'm
we have,
telling you.
We have stories for days.
I have stories for days. I grew up in New York City. I have stories
for
days. And days and days and days.
But let's move back to Arkansas.
Yes, let's move back to Arkansas.
Let's go to Arkansas. Because I'm stunned that, wow, this woman has had this process through life and really been willing to let go of things.
Mm-hmm.
And I attributed that to the Most High when I even met you. Just,
yes.
You know, the trailer that you came with, the way that you guys came, even just the humility of,
yes.
I don't mind, okay, peeing in a bucket.
Sure.
I don't mind these type of things. Not everyone is like that, and
mm-hmm.
I'm not saying they have to be.
Right.
But it's definitely an example,
mm-hmm.
you know, seeing that and, you know, washing your laundry in a bucket or whatever. Yes,
we
no
did.
Running water type
no
thing.
No running water.
Talk to me about your land scenario or just what home was like in Arkansas.
Well, we did eventually get land, but before we got land, we actually moved on to a community. It is a failed community.
What do you mean by that? Meaning it's no longer around or not open to?
It's not open
okay.
to
public or
to people living there. The
okay.
people who own the land and were heads of the community are still there. They still live there, but they have closed the community. I don't know if that's public knowledge, but they have closed, and I'm not going to mention any names, but they have closed the community. There is nobody living there except for them. And it was, you know, we had not thought about getting land until after we actually left that community. But I want to say, though, that that community just comparing our experience there to what I see here, it is just night and day, and the community here is just so beautiful. There's a peace here, and there is unity here that is definitely not on every community and certainly not on the one that we were on.
And you have a unique experience. I want to get into that, but I want to stop and say, what was the inspiration from your husband's heart
mm-hmm.
to join that community? Meaning, prior to the knowledge of knowing things might not be right, or this is not, you know, there's not unity or anything that you, you know, were able to experience there. What was the hope?
Yeah, the hope was that we would be one mind, one heart, because that's how Pastor preaches. You know, we thought every community was like that. So we were like, yes, let's go on this community. This is going to be a great thing. Now, it wasn't an all-in community, and we knew that. But we figured, even though it wasn't all-in, we would at least, like, be able to do projects together, help each other out, and not just live in proximity to each other, which is kind of what it was, you know.
So not just keep your independence, but truly get into knowing one another and learning the human spirit and grinding, right?
Exactly. You're willing. We were willing to do that. The thing is, you know, it takes a certain leadership to do that. And that is why the community here works so well, because it takes a selflessness. It takes a willingness to put the community above your own family that I see, you know, for days in Pastor Dowell, but, you know, not necessarily in other places and certainly not here. I mean, it's tough. It's tough living in community.
Absolutely.
You know, there are things, you know, that don't get done, and then people get annoyed, and, you know, and there's got to be some grace. There's got to be some humility on everybody's part. But if the leadership is not quite there to kind of help it, you know, because we left to ourselves, we're all going to fight.
Absolutely.
You know, we're all going to be at each other's
throats. Every man will be right in his own eyes.
Exactly.
Yes.
We're all going to be right in our own eyes. And so
the leader is critical.
The leader is
so
critical. The leader really needs to be there to kind of rein everybody
Absolutely.
In and say, hey, are we following our vision? Are we following Messiah, right?
Yes.
And
sounds like you learned a lot.
I learned so much.
Yes.
I learned so much. It's not just about talking.
Yes.
It's about the walk. And it's not just about, you know, if you were talking about Christian life, it's not, you're not a Sunday Christian, you know. Like us, we're not just Sabbath believers. We live this every day. And it's hard to do that, and it doesn't get done on a lot of communities. Living the word, living, you know, what you read in the book. And I grew up, I mean, I don't know if you know this, but I'm a pastor's child. And so I grew up seeing a lot of hypocrisy. And that's what I saw in that community as well. You know? So, but I learned a lot. I learned a whole heck of a lot. And I'm very, very grateful to be here in this ministry where the Spirit is alive and not dead. And there's true worship and not just in word, you know?
Yes. As you choke back tears, honestly,
yes.
You've experienced a lot.
And
it's beautiful that you guys were able to stand. That's
mm-hmm.
why I was so inspired even early on. From the outside looking in and not knowing the details, but knowing enough that I live on a community and it's very intricate.
Mm-hmm.
The teaching lessons of the Ruach, the way that he ministers to each of us, the way that he's in our minds and really demanding love and
right.
forgiveness and mercy and his nature, you
mm-hmm.
know, at the same time learning him and his authority and his order, his,
right.
If I can say, legal system or just his hierarchy,
mm-hmm.
it's a lot to learn. And so I could be on the outside and look in and go, wow, it's definitely him. It's all him that gives the glory for you guys making it through, using it as a stepping stone as needed, and then everything that you learn from it and still applying and still standing and still saying that community is the way to go.
Oh,
like,
sure.
You're like hands down one of the only people that I know that have been a part of a failed, what we say failed community because it's no longer open to receive people to it or, you know, existing, but you can still say that's the way. You can still, you didn't get the bitterness, you didn't get the, you know, though you had to fight through all, I'm sure, the human emotions to get there. But, yeah, what was
I want to say this, though, Sister Ashley. We were off-grid there, too, so I didn't have a lot of internet. We did go to a library where I could go and download things. And I want to say that I listened to Sister to Sister, not all the time, but a lot of those broadcasts that you did really hit home in, like, look at yourself. You know, because it's easy to point fingers when other people are doing things to you, but you got to look at yourself because, you know, you're
it's
not blameless.
Yes,
you're not
yes,
blameless.
Yes. Wow.
You know?
Thank you for the tears, really, because there's so much of a story inside your vessel, which is why I wanted to kick right off and go into it tonight.
Mm-hmm.
So thank you. Thank you to your husband,
yeah.
Seeing you guys. And so if no one knows, this is the mom of our guitar player at the feast. He pops over. Introduce your child or any of them. Introduce your children.
Sure. Well, Jed is the guitarist, He's my second son. So that's my second son. My first son is Howie. He's 2 years older, so they're 2 years apart. And then I have two more, Evie and Adam, and she's 4 years under, and then Adam's 2 years under her. And then we have him, which is 10 years under Adam. So we have five total.
And to someone, they might say, I miss those names, maybe because they can tell you're from a different ethnic background. Tell them your cultural background.
Yeah, I'm Korean.
Korean. Mm-hmm. And so that means you didn't grow up Hebrew Israelite, ma'am. Right?
No, not at all.
What was the religious, if you want to say affiliation, or just your understanding of God? I don't know. What was childhood like?
So we grew up Christian. Like I said before, my dad was a pastor. He was a Christian pastor. We actually have pastors. I think my dad's grandfather was also a Christian pastor, Methodist, back in Korea. But because we come from this Korean culture, they also are very into Confucianism and ancestral worship. So we had a little bit of that mixed in as well.
That proves that Christianity can be a confusing label, just like any label
yes.
can be, right? It's kind of
yes.
like, oh, okay, well, we worship whoever
we'll
want.
We'll worship whatever, but we're going to slap the label Christian on it. So, like, yeah, if you're Catholic Christian, you're going to worship all of the Mary and all those. We didn't do that, but we're still going to do ancestral worship and call it good. And so as a Christian, we stopped doing the sacrifices to them. So what if you're a Confucian, well, if you come from that ancestral worship background, every day, and I don't know if it's the anniversary of their death or the anniversary of their birth, but whatever, on an anniversary, you will make a whole meal for this ancestor that died, and you will set it out, and then you will put a chopstick or whatever in it, sticking straight up, so like the gods can come and eat it, and then when you're done, you know, everybody else eats it. And also, like, if you visit their grave, like my husband would do this, he would pour out a drink offering for his dad, and we always bow. We would do these big, they're called kunjar, which is big bows. Like, you bow all the way down to the ground, like, three times, whatever, as a sign of respect. And you do this for your living ancestors, too. Like, on, for instance, New Year's Day, you will do these bows to your parents.
So Christmas, too?
Christmas, we just did, like, Christmas.
Yes. Easter, too?
Yes, we did Easter.
Halloween?
I did Halloween, but my children did not. So
okay.
In my parents' house, yes, we did Halloween, all of it, everything.
And you see the paganism in all
oh,
of it.
Oh, yeah.
You bowed to other gods?
Yes.
And now, yes, okay.
Well, I didn't, I
no,
mean.
No, you didn't
we
know.
We didn't know. I mean,
obviously,
so what I'm saying is, like, sorry, I lost track. So in Christianity, so we stopped doing the actual food and drink offerings, but they still put that picture up and sang hymns on that day. So basically, you're still doing ancestral worship and labeling it something else. Like, just because I'm singing songs to God on the day of their birth or death, whatever, and putting a picture up of them, you're still worshiping your ancestor. I don't care what you call it,
right? Absolutely.
But there's all sorts of justifications.
It's
for it.
Beautiful. I keep going back to all for Yah's glory, because through his Ruach, you have come through a Wall Street lawyer to coming out of all that
yes.
paganism, out of the Korean
mm-hmm.
background and childhood,
mm-hmm.
out of the city,
yes.
off to the country, through a community
yes.
that failed, an attempt to make it work. And then now still standing with the straightway truth. It's really amazing.
Oh, really,
and
yeah.
only starting in, you know, 2014 or so.
Yeah, so we came here in 2015, probably in January. And
so that's a hell of a ride, man.
Yes.
Praise
yes.
his holy name.
Hallelujah.
You should.
Yes.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Beautiful.
Oh,
so let's just go back to your key points. At this current time, you can, if you, I know you're not interested in social media. But the pattern right now is a lot of attack, a lot of, I guess, just misunderstanding
mm-hmm.
about, you know, who we are, what we do, and chiefly pastor and who
right.
he is and what he does, because, you know, the accusations are so many. But there's a lot of videos that are spiraling right now and playing with these accusations, assumptions, and people who haven't visited, who haven't
okay.
lived, who haven't worn.
Mm-hmm.
And so how did you make it through anything
initially early on that might have been opposing inside yourself?
Okay, so I'm, like you said, I'm not really into social media. I didn't know any accusations when we came here. I had no clue that there were accusations. When I actually came here, I didn't know why, but Granny Barb came to me and said, I want to tell you about my experience on the community. I love it here. She's like telling all her great experiences on the community, which is all fine and good, but I didn't realize it was probably because she thought I had heard all this negative. So I hadn't heard anything. I didn't know people called it a cult. I had no clue.
Say hallelujah to Granny Barb. Do you remember meeting your Granny Barb?
Yes, ma'am.
Praise God. Granny Barb was here.
Yes, I didn't know you were there, Granny Barb. So she came and told me this. I was like, I don't know what she's talking about. I'm like, hallelujah.
Like all this good stuff.
And I didn't know anything about you. I think I did do a testimony once on Pentecost about how I knew nothing about the sisters, like absolutely nothing. I come here and it's all just good. Like I didn't.
That was me, actually. Believe it or not, no credit card, no social media, no internet, no TV.
Right.
Though I'm late 20s, and it was 2007, 2008 at the time. I had no knowledge of the place, no knowledge of the rumor. So
nothing.
It was different. Okay.
Yeah.
So as you began to listen, was mm-hmm. there anything obviously that rose up as far as misunderstandings, things that you have to shed. Let's even say, maybe just even the order in the home, following your husband wholeheartedly.
Yes.
Was that something that was new, a concept that was new? Was your family matriarchal?
Yes, for sure.
Okay.
For sure. And you would think, me being from an Eastern culture, that it would be like, oh, the father is the head. Now, the father is the head, if you look at it, but really, the wife is the neck that turns the head, like Pastor always says. It's true. And, I mean, and not, even if she's not the head, like, I've noticed things about even my grandmother that when I think back, because she's now gone, long gone, but when I think back about when I went to visit my grandmother and my grandfather in Korea, she would always be complaining and griping against him and saying, oh, your grandfather is so harsh and cruel and this and that. And I didn't know any better. My mom would say stuff like that all the time. So I'd be like, yeah, grandpa, you know, like boo on grandpa, like, oh, if he passes, come live with us. Like I would say things like this. Grandma, you got to get out of that house. This is my mindset as a teenager. I'm like, terrible, you know. And so, yeah, same thing, like my mom, you know, she will never listen to this, but she's such a Jezebel, like, always, you know, disagreeing with everything that my father had to say, always, you know.
Was there opposition to you coming this way?
Of course.
Yes.
My mother still to this day is like, I don't know what happened to you since you married your husband. You're not the same. And I'm like, hallelujah.
I'm not the same. Glory.
Glory.
But she blames him, of course.
Of course she blames him.
Yes.
Oh, he's the one. He's the problem. I'm like, hallelujah. But yes, so coming from that mindset and coming from just the conditioning of that, it's so difficult to come out of that. You know, you have the conditioning from your family. You have the conditioning from American society, which is all feminism. And, you know, I was totally that. Like, I was the feminist poster child, right? I had the job, the family, whatever. So
you
know, right. So trying to come out of that and even, like, recognizing where the Jezebel still rises up and where, I think it's the fear of not being taken care of, the fear that, oh, your husband is not going to do everything that you need, like
right.
the things that I need, you know?
Waiting doesn't come natural.
It
you
doesn't.
You have to really fight to
it
wait.
It doesn't. And
yes.
So, yes, these are things that I still fight against. And sometimes, I mean, even though I'm so, you know, all in what Pastor says, even sometimes when he says stuff, I feel the little rise come up, you know? I'm like, oh, why did he say that? Pastor, like, you know?
You know, telling on it is what's going to reach the listener.
Hallelujah.
What's going to reach those who are like, oh, that's what that is when I feel that.
Yes.
Oh, yeah, that's
that
the
is.
Thing you have to work out of you.
Yes.
It's
like, oh, that's still there.
It's
It's like, he's not, he didn't call your name Susie.
Right?
Why did Susie feel it?
Yeah, why did you? Like, no, 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 no. That's got to get out of there.
Right. Yes.
Yes.
So you've practiced change. You've practiced repentance.
Yes.
Hallelujah. And you saw your husband change. Your children benefit.
Hallelujah.
Now you have a daughter, right?
Yes.
And you're learning the way.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
Learning things that I never learned, things that I had to learn after I quit my job, like cooking.
Yes.
Like, I didn't know how to cook. My husband was a better cook than me. And, you
know, you had a JD, though.
Oh, right? Exactly. I like, everything I made, he was like, oh, it's terrible. Like, I'll make it. I'm like, okay, all right, you make it. Yes, you make it. Like, not even wanting to, like, that was the mindset.
Like, you didn't care, but
I didn't,
you weren't good at
yes,
it.
Yes, but now I'm like, oh, no, he doesn't like my cooking?
Like, let me
How
fix
can
it
I
for
fix
him.
That?
Yes.
Oh, it's not salty enough? So now I go, Evie, is this salty enough? Because she likes her salt, too, and I know if she likes it, he'll like it. So I'm like, Evie, is this salty enough? No, 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 you need to add more salt. Okay, here goes in more salt. Like,
and she's smiling. Evie's here tonight.
She does. She
yes.
knows.
Yes.
She knows.
That's
so
good.
We cater to
how
his,
to please Dad.
We cater to his taste because he's the head of the house, right?
Yes.
And then my mom says things like, you act like he's the king of your house. I'm like, he is.
Yes. Wow. And that's good that she can acknowledge it.
Yes.
That's really good.
I mean, he's the head, so whatever he says goes. If I don't like the flavor, I'll just save a little portion back that's not as salty, and I'll eat that, or I'll just eat it salty. It doesn't really make a difference.
There's
know?
A mindset, too, that says, and we're switching it up a little bit, you made $250,000, so you perhaps are smarter or more deserving or more, whatever.
No.
There is that mind that says,
there
he
is.
Should make what I make. He's
right.
not out working like I'm working.
And I did have that.
You did.
I did have that because when I was working in West Virginia, he had already quit his job. So he wasn't actually bringing anything in because he was retired. I mean, we had savings, but, you know, we were living off of what I was making because I was bringing in money, right? And so even though I tried really hard not to do that, I think that if society puts it into you, like, hey, if you're the one bringing in the money, then you get to call the shots on what he buys.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I'm making the money. How come you're buying all this stuff? We don't need all these preps. Why are you buying all this stuff, you know? And I had that come out, and, you know, there was a point in time where it got to be a bit much where I was nagging him a lot, and he said, you know what? If you continue like this, I will divorce you. And I was like, what? You know, like it had never even come to my mind that was a possibility, and I was not – you know, thinking about that at all. I was like, I don't want to be divorced. Like, that was not.
Yeah.
I was just acting up because my mom acted up and my dad never put his foot down. So I figured I could get away with it too, you know. And at that time, yeah, I was bringing that. This was before the faith, before we came into the truth. But every time I picked up the Bible and I went in, I would read, you know, it's better to live on the corner of the housetop than to live with the nagging wife, or you're like a drip, drip, drip. Like, every single verse, Yah was like, oh, this is you.
Wow.
This is you. I'm like, oh,
wow.
My goodness.
Yeah, cutting you. Cutting
this
you.
Is me, you know?
Yeah.
But I it's like I couldn't stop, right? But
yes.
When he finally said, I will divorce you, I was like, okay, it's got to stop because I don't want that.
Yes.
No matter how much I want to nag, I don't want to be divorced. So,
yeah. It speaks
you know,
for the war. You know, the war of who you want to be
right.
versus who you are.
Right.
Yes, as
right.
Paul speaks. So.
Exactly.
Yes.
Exactly.
And that kind of, that statement that your husband made really made it serious for you.
Yes.
And you were able to fight differently.
Yes.
So praise Yah for
yes.
that.
Yes, hallelujah.
For his endurance too.
Yes, hallelujah.
And for your change, you know.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
Little by little.
Little
slowly,
by little.
Because it doesn't come easy.
No.
Because you've been doing it for so long. You
yes.
know. I'm not young, you know. Even though, you know, people think I'm 48. So, I mean, I've been doing this for, you know, well, hopefully I've been changing, you know, since coming into the faith, but I was doing this for a very long time and had seen it all my life. Nobody checked anybody. No, you know, my grandfather didn't check my grandmother. My dad never checked my mom except saying, "Oh, you nag too much." Which is nothing, you know, and then, okay, go ahead and nag again, you know. So I never even thought, like, oh, this is not something I should be doing. This is not something I should be saying until, you know, you get to the ministry and And of course, when you read the Bible and you hear about this nagging, you know, it kind of pricks you like, hey, wait a second.
Right.
What are you doing over here?
Yeah. And so this man who's reading the word to you, Pastor Dow, and who's ministering to your family and great change is coming, is also using shit, hell, damn.
Oh, yeah.
And that really at first was like, that's a huge offense, man.
It's
if you haven't
huge.
Noticed, it's huge.
It's
so
huge.
So many are snared by it.
Oh, it is. I mean, every time I heard it, I was like, oh, the children are good. What if the children repeat it? Oh, my goodness.
Yes.
I'm like, I'm trying to keep them away from the stuff in movies and stuff, and pastors saying it, like,
right.
Ah.
Right.
Like,
it's
turn
word.
It off. Like,
right.
Don't let them hear it. But then he's saying all this other good stuff, so let them hear it. But, oh, and then he talks freely about, like, homosexuals and and just abominable things, and you're like, what if the children hear? But
right.
they have to hear. They should
the truth.
Hear the
yes.
truth.
I'm glad you brought it up. What would you call that? Internal, it's a transition you have to make.
Yes.
Like it's an understanding that the Ruach has to bring you to.
Yes.
Because it's very easy to stay in the self-righteousness,
mm-hmm.
in the clean mouth, filthy life.
And that's when I realized that he's right. Like, I had this clean mouth all my life, but I was dirty inside. Like, I did really horrible things to people and just said I was righteous just because I never said all the so-called curse words. You know, like, hey, look at my life. You know, it's a show, and you think I'm righteous, but I'm not. And, you know, he's just bringing it up to the forefront, like, hey, I say this, but I'm righteous.
And because I don't talk about all these things, I'm clean.
Yeah.
Yes.
And I'm like, yeah, he's right. He's right. Like, just because I don't say all these things, that doesn't make me, you know, righteous. But, you know, you fool yourself into thinking that because I have a clean mouth, that my life is clean, too. Just because I put on a show, you know, I don't air my dirty laundry, I don't air my family's dirty laundry, that doesn't mean that we don't have any. You know?
Right.
But we're kind of like, we're in the land of make-believe. If I put this out there, then I can believe that I'm clean, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And then when he tears that down, you got to deal with yourself.
You
so,
see that it's deception.
Yeah.
It's deception.
Totally deception.
Yes.
I can say it all I want. And if I'm righteous, like, you know? Like, this is something that I said on solo, too, but a verse that I really have been clinging on to is, you know, the wicked flee when no man pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. And I used to be fearful of people a lot. You know, what if they think this about me? What? And I said, you know what? I'm righteous. I'm going to be bold as a lion. Who cares? Like, you think something about me, but I know Yah's on my side. I'm going to be bold. You know?
And that brings up the point that there's a lot of fear that is presented to an individual when they make a great change.
Mm-hmm.
Let's say the change is, okay, I'm going to cover my head.
Yes.
Let's say the change is, I'm going to put on a skirt. Or let's say the change is, I'm leaving the city.
Mm-hmm.
Or let's say the change is, I'm introducing to my family my new belief.
Right.
Whatever some sort of change might be, in any of us, even all these years later, living in the faith, there's still going to be a change or something expected out of you. So fear meets you.
Yes.
And fear is also sent to test your faith.
Yes.
And for you to push past, right?
Yes.
Sure. So let's jump back to your first attempt and just trying to live communally. You mentioned the strength of a leader and how important it is, but I just want to bring that back up and highlight it even more. Talk to me.
Yeah, so in this community, what I see is, you know, leadership from the top down, leadership by example, you know, and in so many different communities, that is not the case. For instance, in the community that I was in, it's do what I say, but don't do what I do. You know, it's when I say this, I'm talking to myself, but really you're not talking to yourself. You're giving yourself a pass. It's, you know, we're fostering love. We're not fostering division. And, you know, for instance, we would have weekly meetings where it was encouraged to tell one good thing that about your week and one bad thing about your week. And it was not discouraged to dump on people. You know, I really don't like it when so-and-so brushes their teeth in the communal sink. You know, petty things. And then leader is present. Leader is not being like, hey, can we all get along? Let's show some grace to our brothers and our sisters. You know, we're not all perfect. We're all trying to get somewhere. But it's encouraged to kind of bring these things up, maybe so that you can work them out. I don't know the reasoning behind it.
You guys could, I guess, hash out.
Yeah.
Like there was no, legal system set up, or is that what you mean? Like, there was no, this and this is okay and this is not.
There was never any rebuke.
Okay.
There was
never
any rebuke at all, public rebuke.
And there can't be any refinement without
there
rebuke.
There is not refinement without rebuke. We were at each other's throats. The brothers were ready to kill each other, really, go to fists. And the leader said, well, you know, he's not going anywhere, so you're going to have to figure it out. You know, there's
no instruction from the word.
There's no instruction. Yes, exactly. There's not, well, the word says this. There's no, well, let me hear the two sides and maybe he can come to a judgment on, you know, something. There's nothing. There's no guidance. There's just, oh, well, you're both here. Figure it out.
That really does speak to why something would fail or not.
Right.
I've always thought, the only reason and sole reason, of course, that we still exist as a community after all these years and all this opposition, of course, is Jesus Christ himself, the blood of Yeshua,
yes.
But chiefly his administration through Pastor Dow and those who have, stuck so closely, because even with the great opposition and accusations and the selflessness after all these years of continual even attack and, gosh, I could go on and on. Even after all that, he still stands. That's nothing but the Most High.
Hallelujah.
Right? But on the flip side, if he didn't do what he's doing, we would crash.
You would.
Yes, absolutely.
And there was never any deliverance. It was not a thing. We never did any deliverance.
Which is why we're fighting and fist to fist almost.
Of
you
course.
Know,
because there's spirits in us and nobody's dealing with anything, you know? I mean, it was dangerous. We carried guns. I mean, who knew where it could have gone, right? Except for the fact that they actually did believe in Yah and were trying to follow. That's the only thing that held them back. Otherwise, who knows what would have happened, you know? You know, the men kind of held themselves back, but without that deliverance, what you gonna do? Every time you come together, you're gonna be at odds, you know. And there's no.
And for those who are listening without any understanding of the order of a community, you can see how accusations from afar would come, because we know from the inside that it has to be this way.
Right.
It has to be the order you speak of. It has to be, because there's too much hypocrisy, there's too much human nature and evil demonic spirits that are gonna just take advantage of us.
Yes.
Without order.
There's no order.
As you say, order in the court.
Yeah, right.
What was the day like as a lawyer? What in the world did you do,
man? I didn't do that.
I didn't go
to court. I was completely in front of my computer and on the phone all day long.
I read
contracts.
Okay.
And I marked them up, and I talked to the other lawyer.
So let's pretend you called me. What are you going to tell me? Who am I? What are we doing?
So either you're my client. Hey, so what is it you're trying to do here? Do you want to get money back from here? You know you can ask for this. Oh, do you want that? Does that matter to you? Yes, no.
Negotiation.
Yeah, and then so then once I get that from the client, I go to the other side and say, hey, we need this thing. They're like, oh no. I'm like, well, it's a deal breaker then. We need this thing. You can have this thing, but I need this thing. They're like, okay, or we'll be like, no, but this provision here says this, and this is how the market played out, and you owe us this money. So, okay, you're right.
So you can see that Yah was a legalist too, right?
Yes,
and you
true.
Can understand his legal order, right?
It does
help.
It does help.
Yes.
It does help.
Mentally, you understand that.
Mentally, I do understand that. So I didn't go in the court
Your degree, how many years did you go to school?
Law degree is 3 years.
3 years on top of your four.
On top of the four.
Okay.
So seven total.
Yeah, seven years. It wasn't wasted, ma'am, okay?
No, it wasn't wasted.
The journey.
Yes, exactly.
Yes.
It's a good critical thinking tool, but definitely if you're not in it, don't go into it.
Right,
That is not our purpose. I don't need my law degree to be a mom to, you know, do
list
all the
some of the things that you learned that you're even learning now that are homesteading skills.
Oh, okay.
Or even your children. Throw it all in a bucket and just say this, this, and this. Because
yeah.
you had a, I call it a tiny home, but a shipping container.
Yeah.
Right?
We still live in it.
Yes,
we
still live in it. Shipping container. Everyone
yeah,
is
we
listening.
Live in a shipping container.
But throw everything in that you learned. Like, I've learned what?
Yes. Well, so we learned how to use the bucket to go to the bathroom. I mean, we dig, make compost, you know. We cook on a stove that my husband has, you know, put on a 20-gallon like
propane tank. Okay.
I mean, we do laundry with our feet when our laundry machine broke. We hooked everything up to generators. And the things that I've learned since I have, we have chickens. We used to have sheep.
Homemade what? What have you made homemade?
I did make with the sheep's milk. I made sheep's cheese and butter. And I've made, you know, raw milk, like cheese before.
You've definitely learned foraging and learning
yes,
some of the
we,
crops.
We forage for the wild edibles, the garden. So, and non, like, homesteading, I guess these are homesteading skills, too, but after I quit working, I learned how to cook, I learned how to clean, I learned how to sew, I learned how to knit, I learned how to crochet, just a whole bunch of stuff that I always kind of, like, the knitting and the crocheting and the sewing, I always kind of wanted to do, but there was never any time for it, you know, so now, those are the things that I really, really, truly enjoy the most. I love to cook and bake too, but like those are my, if I have a free moment, those are the things that I want to be doing.
And your youngest son, tell me his age.
He's 3.
He's 3, and so you're 48 years old with
yes.
a 3-year-old.
Yes.
And
home birth for the first time
home
with
birth.
Him.
Home birth for the first time.
With him. No, no,
medical intervention.
No, just my husband.
Just your husband.
Mm-hmm.
You also have the story of your husband's fall off the ladder.
Yes, he fell off the ladder off grid, hit his head on the steel beam part off the ladder, hit his head right onto it, and went out cold, no breathing, no nothing, and hallelujah, thank the Father, he brought him right back.
By you doing what?
I prayed in tongues because I didn't know what to do.
Yes.
I said, Father, well, first thing was, Father!
Yes. He's out. He can't breathe. He's laying there.
And then...
off-grid means I'm not calling anybody.
I didn't even think to call anybody because what are they going to do? I said, who's going to help me in this situation? I'm calling on the Father because Pastor Dal says he's brought people back from the dead. Yah has brought people back from the dead. So I'm going to call on my Father because I know he does that thing. So I'm going to... I don't know what to pray. So I'm going to pray in tongues, which I learned here.
Yes.
First visit here, I got the Holy Spirit. So I know how to speak in tongues. I don't know what I'm saying. I'm just praying in tongues. And after about 10 minutes of screaming, praying in tongues, he comes back. Hallelujah. Same day, he's driving a car. After having
amazing.
Been
after
out,
being out
cold,
out cold.
Coming to, going,
what just
who
happened?
Am I? I don't know how I fell. He must have repeated it 200 times. I still don't know why I fell. Honey, you're on the ladder, you're reaching for the thing, and you did it, blah, blah, blah. I still don't know why I fell. Honey, you did. I said it like 200 times. And then I said, do you still want to go to our friend's house? We're supposed to go there for dinner. Who are they? Like, nothing. And then maybe an hour or two later, driving the car, going to their house for dinner.
So wow.
All praises to the Most High.
All praises to the Most High.
Not a bump on his head, not a bruise on his head, nothing.
Wow.
You could not even, if I told somebody that he had a fall and he lost his consciousness, he was completely delirious, nobody would believe me, right? I mean,
nobody.
He was completely.
But us.
Right, because you know. Because you
know
how
you
are.
We know the yes.
You know
but
how
yeah,
you
I get it.
But if you were a complete stranger, you would never know that happened to him.
And, of course, the first time that your husband delivered a baby. Right?
Yes,
the
of
first
course.
Time you, yeah.
He didn't know. First time he circumcised. Oh, that was.
How much did a child cost you in the hospital?
Well, it was a long time ago.
Oh, okay.
It was a long time ago, but I believe it was like $10,000 in 2001.
Okay.
That was a long
time. So what
time
did you pay? What did you pay at home?
Well, I didn't pay that $10,000. The insurance
oh, okay.
company
yes,
paid
yes,
it.
Yes.
But somebody got paid, right? So for your 3-year-old, how much did he cost you?
Nothing.
Right.
I mean, whatever. So we bought a few bandages, you know.
Some rubbing alcohol.
We make silver, colloidal silver at home, so we had that.
Throwing that into your home setting skills,
yes,
by the way.
Exactly.
Yes.
Well, my husband does that, but I watch it. I know how to work the machine.
Yes.
But yes, we make colloidal silver. We make tinctures, you know. We do all the, we can, I mean, get, shoot deer, butcher.
Stress-free life. Though you have to deal with yourself now, though you have to deal with the grind of learning you and changing and repenting, so I don't mean stress-free in the concept of, you know, like, oh, yeah, life is just grand.
Yes.
Right. But you don't have the stress of the city.
Oh, no. Oh, my gosh. That stress is so horrible. Yeah. No, we don't have any of that kind of stress. Yeah, we have... You know, the
family,
the things that we have to fight against, you know, all the struggles of me against.
And just getting free.
You know, exactly. But hallelujah, when we rub up against each other, like we're a mini community, our family is 7, so we have a lot of people, and there's a lot of rubbing there.
Yes.
And so, yeah, when you have those conflicts, you learn to recognize that, hey, I need to be free from this.
Yes.
This is oppressive.
Yeah.
Yah says he's going to set the captives free. Yah promised me.
Yes.
And I, you know, I hold fast to that. He's promising that he's setting the captives free.
And love is patient. And love is kind.
Hallelujah.
Yeah, right.
Yes.
And love is merciful and long-suffering and enduring.
That's right.
So we have some bad weather moving in. My husband said make the show 1 hour tonight just in case it gets crazy.
Mm-hmm.
It's been an hour.
Yes.
As we said at the beginning of the show, we can talk for hours.
We could.
And I appreciate part one. I hope I can call this part one.
Okay.
I hope that if it touches anybody that you'll even hear about it. So truly, for the first time, I was able to pry into your life a little bit and give the Most High some glory myself for what he's done for you.
Hallelujah.
Praise Yah. Would you like to say thank you or anything to anybody listening or anybody even on the land? I don't know, somebody out there you love.
Hallelujah. Well, I love all my sisters. I want to give thanks to the Most High for just even allowing me to be here and allowing me to speak and letting me have something to say that will hopefully touch somebody. I thank my husband for letting me come on here and, you know, speak about our lives. And I thank you, Sister Ashley, for having me. I thank Pastor Dow and his family and the whole community for letting us be here this week. We are having a wonderful time. And I just want to shout out my Goshen sisters because I love them.
Hallelujah.
You know I love you.
Praise
you.
Oh, shout out to everyone listening. Thank you so much for your time. We're going to go hunker down, throw some wood in the fire, and get comfortable. Tell everybody, you traveled here in a what?
In a Sprinter van.
A Sprinter van. And it's all 7 of you.
It's all 7 of you.
And you're able to stay there.
And we're sleeping in it.
Sleeping in it.
Yes.
Sleeping in it. Hallelujah. From a 4,000 square foot home to a
printer van.
It's amazing. Thank you for your time.
Hallelujah.
Bless
Thank you.
I hope I didn't miss anything. Chat room says it's praise Yahs and hallelujahs. Go ahead, Sister Sakina, and blow that shofar. Bless you all. Have a beautiful Sabbath. Shalom.
Shalom.